Of God's Word, and open to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to that, to use that. If not, there are Bibles on the back of the pews. They are a little bit, it's a different translation, but it makes it easier to, as we work through the text, to see the text. And it just helps you in learning the Scripture. So if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to open that up and have it open with us as we do work through the text. If not, then you are more than welcome to use and even have the Bible that's in the back of the pew. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 is our text for this morning. Once you are there, if you would, just stand with me. If you are able this morning as we read God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to the parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have a younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have just to gather and just to worship you. I do ask that you be with us, that your Spirit just help us understand this text. I pray that you open our eyes and give us clarity. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, what Paul teaches us is that in the church, we are to relate to one another as family members. The local church is a family. And when we belong to a local church, we are actually belonging to the family of God in a particular place. And so in our text this morning, we have Paul addressing different concerns in the church of Ephesus. He is speaking about church relationships and church responsibilities. And so he starts in these first 16 verses where he particularly takes on how the church is to, how the church should regard widows. And then he goes on at the beginning of in verse 17, which we, the Lord wills, we will look at next week. He talks about how the church should regard its elders, its pastors or overseers. And then a couple of verses down in chapter 6, he talks about how slaves in the church should relate to their masters. Now, this is a little different for us. It's an interesting thought for us today. We don't have this in our culture. But in this culture, they had slaves and they had masters of whom were Christians. And so Christian slaves and Christian masters. And so Paul tells them how they are to relate to each other. And so we want to look at these first 16 verses by noting Paul's general statement about relationships. His general statement. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 here. He tells us in these first two verses that we are to respect each other in this church. We are to respect each other like family members. And you see that in the language, right? And in verses 1 through 2, you see the words here. He says fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. And so this is how we are to think about our relationships in the household of God, in the family of God. In these verses immediately above chapter 5, Paul has urged Timothy to put before the church specific instructions. Some of them very pointed. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4 where he tells Timothy to put these things, these teachings, before the brothers. So to teach the whole church these things. In verse 11, he tells Timothy to command and teach these things to the church. And so this is strong language. Put these things before the church. Command and teach these things before the whole church. And not only that, but don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Instead, be an example to them. And so Timothy is hearing Paul saying, "You've got, authoritatively command the teachings that I am giving you, and the way I'm prescribing you to live under the authority of Christ. Do these things, Timothy." And so now there's always a danger in that. There's a danger that Timothy will take these things and take Paul's instructions and hear what Paul is saying to command these things, and that he will be, in result, be tempted to come across as heavy-handed, that he might be harsh and insensitive to the people that he is commanding. And so Paul addresses that here. He reminds Timothy how he is to carry out these commands, how he is to carry out these exhortations, these appeals to the church. And so he tells him how to do it and how not to do it. And so let's look at the negative first, where he says to not rebuke harshly. And you see the word rebuke there in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man. This particular word here means to strike at. It means to be very harsh with, or even to be severe with. And so Paul tells Timothy, do not rebuke an older man. But he's not saying to never correct an older man. He's not saying that you never show an older man his fault or plead with him to turn away from his sin. What he's saying here is that he should not rebuke sharply. He should not rebuke harshly. He's not to do it with a hateful or harsh disposition. And it is inherent in a pastor's responsibility to rebuke. We are to correct. We are to rebuke. In 2 Timothy 4, when Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word, he says in verse 2 that part of preaching the word will consist of reproof and rebuke and exhort. And so if a pastor is going to fulfill his responsibilities to preach as he ought, he will rebuke at times from the Word of God. In fact, if you are going to read the Word of God and study the Word of God on your own, if you're going to take the Word of God seriously, take God at His Word, you can expect to be corrected and rebuked, because when we read 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. What is it profitable for? It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof and for correction. And so there's no way to have a biblical ministry in the church where there is no rebuking, where there is no reproof. There's no way in the church that we can take God's word seriously without rebukes taking place. And so for us, what does that mean for us? That means we need to learn how to give reproof, right? We need to learn how to accept reproof. We are to do this humbly and gently, but we need to learn how to do it and how to accept correction. Because that really fulfills God's plan and His ways for our life. So Paul is not prohibiting Timothy to correct people. Instead, he is saying you can't be harsh with them, demeaning them, uncaring to them. You can't rebuke someone heartlessly. And so that's the negative aspect of it. Positively, look at what he says. Don't rebuke sharply, right? Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Exhort him. Urge him. This word is also is often used in conjunction with another word that means teach. And so we see this even in the letters so far that we looked at in chapter 4:13. It's used together. Verse 13, it says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. They're placed together. And it's used, it's also used in chapter 6, verse 2, it's used together, to exhort and teach. And so this idea is patiently persuading somebody to think rightly, patiently encouraging somebody to see how they've been living is not right, and to change according to what Scripture prescribes to them. So Timothy is to do this with every person in the church. Every person in the church that needs to be corrected, he is to correct them and encourage them gently. But he's to do it with this kind of familial, fraternal attitude. Look at the language that he uses there. Older men as fathers. He's to think of older men in the status of deserving honor. This should bring the Ten Commandments to us, specifically the Fifth Commandment, right? Honor your father and mother. And when he has to correct an older man, he does it with proper humility and encouragement. He mentions younger men. He says to do this with as brothers. And so these guys would be more of like contemporaries with Timothy, peers with Timothy, and he's not to regard them dismissively. He is to not to be harsh with them, and either he is to regard them as brothers. He is to be brotherly to them. Notice he says older women as mothers in verse 2. He says again, it reminds us of the fifth commandment. I'm sure Paul has that in mind here. Honor your mother. And so when he has to address an older woman in the church about something that needs to be corrected in her life or thinking, he has to do so as if she was his mother. Younger women as sisters. So we are with particular care for younger women to protect them, to guard them against indecency and impurity. Notice Paul is telling Timothy not to treat people the same way. You see that? Now, this is interesting in our day, right? Because we are bombarded in our culture with telling us that we are to treat everybody the same way, that there are no distinctions at all. Everybody is the same. But Paul here is telling us that no, that we make distinctions. So the world says don't make distinctions. There are no distinctions between old and young. Especially there are no distinctions between male and female. There are no distinctions. And so, but Paul is saying, or God is saying, that in his house, in his family, you do make those distinctions. And God has established differences. And we are called upon the church to acknowledge the difference, and we are to treat young women as sisters, older women as mothers, with the appropriate kind of respect and protection that goes along with that. And so there's a different way to think about younger men and older men and younger women. And so Paul makes this point. These distinctions have to be in the mind of the church. It doesn't mean that we treat one better than the other, or that we hold one in higher regard than the other. It means that we acknowledge that they are different, and God has designed them to be different. And so if we are going to hold each other accountable, to live together in the church as a family, we're going to have to remember that in Christ we are a family. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross was establish a relationship. And this puts us into a family where God is the head. And as a family, we have responsibilities to treat one another with respect. When Christ died on the cross, he was bringing together those of us who otherwise would be completely separate, unable to have any reason to be together. And we are put together in a new body, into a new fellowship. And we declare the glory and wisdom of God to all the world. So he is making us part of his own family. And so in these two verses, Paul reminds us of this, that we are to relate to one another as in the church as a family, making distinctions not only between our ages, but even our gender. And so we are to regard each other as a family, seeing differences between us and having proper respect for each one of us. After this, after he makes his general statement, Paul then launches into specific relationships. And the church as it relates to widows, a specific category of church members. And so what he says in verses 3 through 16 is that we are to care for those among us who have no family. The church is to regard each other as a family, and we are to take specific care for those in the church who have no family. And so this is the most extensive teaching that we have in the New Testament on the care of widows. Really, it's just an elaboration of what James mentions in James chapter 1, verse 27, when he describes pure religion. Listen to what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions. And so what Paul is doing is he's elaborating on what James has summarized. God has made it very clear throughout Old and New Testament his own concern for the widows. He calls himself the defender of widows, and he tells his people to take care of them. In fact, we've gone over this and seen this as we work through the office of deacon, but the office of deacon in the New Testament actually emerged because of the need of widows. Remember in Acts 6, some of the widows were being mistreated, they were being neglected, and so a whole new office emerged to take care of them, specifically for the widows. And so now Paul is addressing in these verses a very specific context. He's addressing something that was going on in the church at Ephesus in the first century. And so it's important for us to realize that. We need to remember that, particularly in a couple of points, that Paul is mentioning something that can apply to us today, but in a more specific way, he's speaking to something that is going on in the church of Ephesus. And so there's a couple of points that we will see this, that what he says is directed to specific issues and concerns. And so, again, while there's general principles that we can take and apply to our own context, we need to be reminded that in the first century Ephesus, there weren't any disability insurance policies. There weren't any health insurance policies. There weren't any homes for assisted living. There weren't any retirement plans that would help out financially. None of that existed back in the first century. So those things do exist in our situation. And so those realities, the differences between that cultural context and our cultural context creates two challenges for us. And first, they challenge us to be careful not to allow the social safety nets that are provided for us today to prevent us from owning our responsibility that we have that's presented here in Scripture. But secondly, they challenge us to avoid trying to apply the responsibilities without taking into consideration the real differences between first century Ephesus and 21st century Kingman, Kansas. Another comment that I want to make as we get into this is what Paul writes here specifically about the widows also applies to women who have been abandoned by their husbands, who have left them to fend for themselves. And so what does Paul say? Well, he says that some widows in the church are to be financially supported. Look at this in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. So you see immediately he is making a distinction. You see that? Honor widows who are truly widows. There is a distinction there between certain kinds of widows and other kinds of widows. A widow is a woman who has lost her husband, who has been left alone, who her husband has died, and yet Paul says there are widows, and among them there are those who are truly widows. Particular kinds of widows that Paul has in mind here. And he will describe that in the verses that come. He tells us that we should honor them. That doesn't mean only to respect them. It certainly does mean that. But this word also means to provide materially for them, to help them out financially. And Paul is talking about exactly what Acts 6 teaches us. The widows have needs. Some widows have particular needs that should be met by the church financially and materially. And so what Paul is teaching here is that the church should provide financial assistance to some widows. But they should do so with discretion. Those who are to be financially support must meet certain criteria. And he spells it out here for us. First, they must be what we could call destitute. They are without family resources. You see this in verses 4 and 5. This is someone without a family to help care for them. Verse 5 puts it, she who is truly a widow left all alone. In other words, she has no means for support. And so she must be without family resources, destitute. Secondly, she must be devout. devout. Look at the last part of verse 5. She has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So she is a person who has come into terms with, or come to terms with her situation, and it has not caused her to be bitter or become even an unbeliever, but instead she has become prayerful. She turns to God. She cries out to God, depending upon Him, trusting in Him to take care of her. Thirdly, she is elderly. Elderly. Look at verse 9, where it says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So a widow has to be at least 60 years old. That word enrolled here is the word that needs to be rightly understood, because it can mean to be formally enlisted, formally included in a group, or it can mean to be informally included among like a certain type or category of people. And so what Paul is concerned here is that widows are not to be included among those what he's concerned here is that widows are not to be included among those receiving final support from the church unless they are elderly. In the ancient Roman and Greek culture, 60 was considered basically the entryway into old age. And so the elderly were regarded as those who had crossed the threshold of 60. And probably what Paul has in mind here is not a specific age per se, but what he's talking about is a person that has long lived, somebody that has matured, that has that is in their later years of life. And he goes on to explain from there why younger widows should not be included. He does so by spelling out the way that some young widows in the church of Ephesus, so this is a specific situation that he is speaking of here, how he is speaking to how some younger widows in the church of Ephesus were conducting themselves. And so we see this in verses 11 through 15, where Paul elaborates on this point. When you read what he says in these verses, it's important to remember he's writing about a specific situation. And he gives two reasons for not including younger widows in regular support. First, in verses 11 and 12, he says, speaking of some in Ephesus, their passions draw them away from Christ. They desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their formal faith. And so their desires, their passions are drawing them away from Christ. And when they marry, and it brings condemnation on them. And secondly, in verse 13, they learn to be idlers, gossips, and busybodies. Now, Paul is obviously not saying that this is true for all young widows, that we can just say this is set in stone. Oh, well, you're a young widow. This is how you, this must be true for you. No, that's not the case. He seems to be referring to some of the specific young widows in Ephesus of what they're doing. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, that the false teachers had creeped into the household of God, taking weak women captive. In other words, they were convincing vulnerable women, they were weak women, to believe their heresy and to start living contrary to the way of Christ. And so evidently that category of women in 2 Timothy chapter 3 included young widows who, because the church was financially supporting them, helping them, as Acts 6 teaches us to do, they had become idle. Right? They had been taken care of, they had been provided for, and therefore they'd become relaxed in that. They'd become idle, even becoming busybodies, even marrying unbelievers. Now, why do I say marrying unbelievers? Where is that in the text? Well, why do I say they married unbelievers? Because it's the only way that I can reconcile verses 11 and 12 with verse 14. Verses 11 and 12 make it sound like remarriage in and of itself is wrong for young women. We see that, right? Where it brings them, their passions draw them away from Christ. They desire to marry and so incur condemnation. They receive condemnation because they have remarried. And so this makes it sound that that Paul is saying it is wrong for widows to, or it is a remarriage is wrong for them. But then in verse 14, we notice that he encourages young widows to marry. And so the conclusion that I draw in this is that these young women that he has in mind here at this point are getting remarried, but not in the, as the Lord instructs us or instructs them in 1 Corinthians 7, that they must marry Christians. So they are going, they are widowed, they are young, their passions are driving them, and they are marrying people that are not believers, non-Christians. And so this is the only way that I can understand him saying what he does in verse 12, that they bring condemnation upon themselves, even abandoning their former faith. And so this is confirmed even when in verse 15, if we look at it, where it says, "For some have already strayed away after Satan. They have left the faith." And so it's for these reasons that Paul encourages young women to remarry in verse 14. Now, that's not required for all young widows, but I think it's good counsel. Paul is giving us good counsel here on what we should do, what young widows should do. He's thinking of the welfare of widows in the church. And so the criteria for widows here who were to be helped financially is that they must be destitute, they must not have any other family resources, they must be devout, and they must be elderly. And then finally, in verse 9 and 10, we say they must be devoted to good works. He says that this woman should be the wife of one husband, a one-man woman. I was really getting relevant there. The idea is that she was faithful in her marriage. She wasn't a philanderer. She wasn't somebody who neglected her marriage. She was a faithful wife. Verse 10, she is exemplary. She is caring for others. Look at the way Paul summarizes these types of widows having a reputation for good works. She brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. She cared for the afflicted. She devoted herself to every good work. So she was diligent. She was loving. She was caring. She was serving people. And she did it so sacrificially with humility. Now, some widows in the church, then, Paul says, should be helped financially. Namely, those who are destitute, those who are devout, and those who are elderly, who have devoted, who are devoted to good works, and that's really what the passage is about. That these widows are truly widows should be helped within the church. But there is another theme here that runs through this text that I don't want us to miss because I think it's important. And that is this, that believers are to take care of their own family members. Believers are to take care of their own family members. We're going to see this in verse 4, 7, 8, and 16. The church is not the first line of defense in caring for widows in need. The church is the second line of defense. The first line of defense is the family. It is the family, the children, the grandchildren, extended family of the widows. This passage makes it clear that Christians are to take care of their own family. In verse 4, they are to do so as a matter of godliness. Look at this. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to the parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Notice Paul starts this sentence with but. It's a contrast with what he had just said in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. In other words, financially care for them. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them care for them. This kind of loving care is an expression of godliness. Paul says it is pleasing in God's sight. It honors God. It glorifies God. It is holy living. And it is also a matter of propriety. It is proper, a proper way of showing honor to your parents. Verse 4, in the middle of that, it says to make some return to parents. He goes on to say that so that they may be without reproach. That's verse 7. And so the church will not be overly burdened and thereby unable to care for those who are truly in need. Verse 16 says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So families are to take matters, do this in a matter of godliness, as a matter of propriety. It is basic Christian living. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What is Paul saying there? He's saying even unbelievers recognize the responsibility to take care of their own family. We're told that God's law is written on the heart of every person. Now, the people deny it. That person can, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But being image bearers is part of being made in the image of God. There is still a sense of right and wrong. And he says, even unbelievers know there's a responsibility to take care of their own family. And a person who refuses to take care of their own family, he says, is worse than an unbeliever. Believers have God's will clearly revealed to them in God's word. Specifically, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We have God's power given to us and His grace that we have in Christ. And we have a risen Savior who has given us strength to fulfill His will. And failure to live out your faith in practical ways is in reality to deny the legitimacy of your faith. That's what Paul is saying. He uses this very language in 2 Timothy 3:5. Where he says, to have an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That is to say that you follow Christ, you give Him lip service, you say, I am a believer, but you do not follow Him. In all reality, in your actions, in what you do, you are not truly following Him. And this is exactly what Jesus encountered with the Pharisees when He confronts them about their unwillingness to take care of their parents. In fact, they found a loophole created a loophole to where they would not have to take care of their parents. This is called the Corban. They would say that everything they have, everything they own, their possessions belongs to God. They dedicated it to God. Therefore, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I cannot take care of you because all that I have, I've given to God. That sounds pretty spiritual, right? It's what I tell my parents. But this is wrong. This is not. This goes against taking up your Christian responsibility. And Jesus handles this in Mark chapter 7. Listen to what he says in beginning verse 9. He says to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say," the Pharisees say, "if a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother or for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So they are voiding God's word. The Pharisees prided themselves in being very religious. But they were at the same time as saying, "Look at me, look how religious and how godly we are." They are voiding God's word by neglecting their parents. They would say, "I declared everything to God, and therefore you're out of luck, Mom and Dad." And Paul is saying that when Christians do that, when they refuse to care for their own, when they refuse to care for their own family, they are worse than unbelievers. They are denying the faith. They are professing with their lips, and they are portraying it with their actions. You know, it's a simple pattern of life, right? This is the so-called circle of life. That the children who were once tenderly cared for and nurtured and gently watched over all our lives, day in and day out, that one day we would care for our parents, that we would tenderly watch and care for them, nurture them, watch out for them. Brothers and sisters, we take care of those in need in our family who are elderly, who are no longer able to care for themselves. We take care of them the way they need to be cared for. And when we do this, we are displaying the way of Christ. We are living out our faith in a way that shows the validity of God's wisdom, how He has designed it to be. When He calls upon His children to honor their fathers and mothers, we are making a return to our parents, as Paul puts it, for those who are cared for us in our childhood. And as Christians, this is a responsibility that we should gladly accept. We should gladly accept this. Why? Well, because as Christians, we know what it's like to be without hope. We know what it's like to be lost. We know what it's like to be without help in this world, to be spiritually lost and cut off, unable to do for ourselves, unable to find our way to God. And God came in His mercy and grace and rescued us from that. He died for us on the because we could not do it for ourselves. He brought us into His family through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Amen. And so we, of all people, should be the most generous. We should, of all people, be the most loving, most willing to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Because we have been so loved. Therefore, we should love them. We have to take this responsibility. We must lovingly care for those who are closest to us, which means we will open our home to them. We will open our pocketbooks to them. We will take care of relatives even when it is costly or inconvenient to us. So by way of application, how can we look at this? Well, young brothers and sisters, as you think about your life and this day forward, we must remember the responsibilities that will come. Look for this day. This day will come. And so we need to make space for this in our lives. Be prepared for this. Don't look at it as an intrusion, that it is an inconvenience for you, but this is something that we can glorify God in, that we are fulfilling His word by taking care of our parents. This is not a disruption in our lives. They took care of us. We should take care of them. And then for my elderly brothers and sisters, as we look at this and we think about this, if that day has come when you are in need of special care, when you are needing care from relatives or even the church, don't make this difficult. Don't make it hard. But instead, pray that God will give you the grace and humility to receive the care that you need. Remembering that this is putting the gospel on display. This is the way of Christ. It glorifies God. And as we do this, we can be sure that we are fulfilling the very thing God has revealed in His word. And so, church, we are blessed here to have some wonderful, godly widows. They pray for you. They pray for our church. They are faithful. And so we have reason to thank God for them. And we ought to care for them. We ought to love them. We ought to respect them and revere them. And when it is called upon us to do so, help them financially. We ought to be willing to do that. Jump at the opportunity to do that. Why? Because it is pleasing in the sight of God. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help us to take Your word seriously. Pray that You help us to believe it, to have Your Spirit to use it in our lives, to correct us and to instruct us, to train us, so that we might live how we ought to live. We commit ourselves to You in this way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word in song?